150 years ago, France and the North German coalition went to war. At the end of this war, France had lost hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. Hundreds of thousands of people dead through shot, shell, bayonet, and saber, through disease, exposure, hunger, and execution. At the end of this war, the French Empire and the French Emperor were overthrown. The king and the queen had fled. The provinces of Alsace and Lorraine were given to the new German Empire. Paris was in ruins. The economy was devastated. French prestige and glory was in tatters. The French army was the embarrassment of the continent. And to top it all off, Paris was occupied by the Germans until the billions in war debt were paid off and France suffered nearly a 100-day civil war. The Franco-Prussian War 150 years ago was all the more shocking because this was a war the French had no business losing. The French had every reason to win this war. They should have won this war. On paper, the French had no excuse whatsoever. They had a fully professional army. They had better soldiers with better guns, with more experience, in greater numbers, fighting on their own turf with more supplies. But over and over again, at every level of the French army, from the general MacMahon all the way down to the lowest foot soldier, the French forgot what they were fighting for. They lost the war because they forgot what they were fighting for. From the marshals to Le Front Terreur, the frontier guerrilla soldiers, all of them failed to accomplish their mission of defeating the Prussians because there was confusion and disorder about their purpose. And this confusion and purpose meant that from the top generals, from the marshals, from the Emperor of France, all the way down to the drummer boys on the sidelines, the French, as a whole, made almost every bad, wasteful, and stupid decision possible. They failed to exploit the advantages that they had. They failed to follow up on German mistakes. They doubled down on their own foolishness. And most of all, they proved over and over and over again, from the beginning to the end of the war, they proved to the Prussians, to the Bavarians, and to the rest of the world's observers that the French simply did not have the will to fight and the will to win necessary to defeat the Kaiser and his forces. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Flip forward a few pages to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we are in a war. We are in a war. The war we wage is not a war after the flesh. This is not a war fought with guns and bombs. This is not a war with Claymore mines. This is not a war with helicopters and black ops. This is a spiritual war. In Ephesians, right there, when Paul talks about powers, rulers, authorities, spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, these are ranks of demons. We are in a war. And our adversary is not somebody in Washington, it's not somebody in Columbus, and it's not somebody in Bryan. Our adversary is the devil, who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We are in a war. And this is a war with deadly serious consequences. The consequences are not merely life and death. The consequences are eternal. The consequences of this war, the casualties of this war, determine people's eternal destiny. We are in a war. Now, Lynn is off to support our military in a far-flung land. He has a role in that war. He has things that he needs to accomplish for the good of the mission. And Lynn will do his duty and serve his nation and help accomplish the mission if he remembers and keeps in mind task and purpose. He needs to know what his job is, he needs to know why he's doing it, and he needs to carry it out. We too need to understand our purpose. We need to know what we're fighting for, why we're fighting, and what we want to accomplish in the fight. We are in a war. Brothers and sisters, do not forget that. We are in a war. And our enemies are not the Catholics. Our enemies are not the Lutherans. Our enemies are not the Alliance Church. It's not the mega church down that road or down that road. And our enemies are not among us. Our adversary is the devil. That is our adversary. That is our enemy. He is the one seeking to destroy your soul and cause the shipwreck of faith. We are not at war with each other, or at least we oughtn't to be. We are in a war. We are on the winning side. Read the end of the book. If you've only gotten to the middle parts, read to the end. You find out who wins. And it ain't the devil, and it ain't the world, and it ain't the flesh, and it ain't sin. It's us. We win. But we have a job to do in this war. We have a task and a purpose. We have things that we need to accomplish. If you didn't have anything, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters, because I know I've talked to hundreds and probably thousands of Christians in my life, and I talk to so many who are older, and they say, well, Luke, I just don't know that I can do anything. I'm X years old. As every year I get older, the age of old gets higher. You know, when I started in ministry and I was 21, you know, old was 40. And now that I'm pushing 40, old is like 100, you know. So I don't think anybody in here is over 100. So none of you are old yet, okay? You're not 100, so you're not old. Okay, so I talk to a lot of Christians who say, I can't do anything, Luke. Are you saying God made a mistake? If you had nothing to do, he wouldn't put you on the front lines. He wouldn't put you in the war. If you were no use to God and no use to his church, are you saying God's a bad general? Saying God's a bad commander? He doesn't know how to run his empire? If you've got nothing to do, if you've got nothing you can accomplish, if you have no purpose in this world, no way that you can serve the church, no way that you can advance the armies of the kingdom of God, if you have nothing that you can do to fight in this war, if you have no purpose, no task, nothing that you can accomplish, then you're saying, well, God, you're dumb. Because if you had nothing you could do, he'd take you out. God doesn't squander his resources. God's a good general. And he has something for you to do. He has a fight for you to fight. And I'm telling you, the fight is far more important than any fight in Ukraine right now. And I'm not trying to diminish the importance of that. It's more important than any fight in the Middle East, and I'm not trying to diminish that. But the fight we fight is vastly more important, and yet we think that it's just going to church. We think it's singing a few songs. We think it's smiling at our neighbors. No. We're in a war. The consequences are hell. Eternal damnation. That's the price for loss. Every soul lost is a soul separated from God for eternity. That is an infinite loss. Every loss is an infinite loss. But every victory, it's an infinite victory. Every step forward has infinite and eternal value. Everything we do is to win souls. Everything we do is to help Christians grow in their faith and become effective at winning souls. The scripture tells you he who wins souls is wise. I don't know if you've read that, but it's in there. He who wins souls is wise. What does that mean? It means he who doesn't win souls is a fool. You fool? I don't want to be a fool. He who wins souls is wise. And I know some of you are active. Some of you are really active about sharing your faith. I'm not saying this to crap on you. And it doesn't matter how you do it. It doesn't matter if you're volunteering at LifeWise, helping kids hear the gospel, helping them learn the scriptures so that we can win those souls. That's excellent. It doesn't matter if you're out telling your neighbors about Jesus because you can win those souls. It doesn't matter if you're handing out tracts. It doesn't matter if you're talking to people at family gatherings. It doesn't matter if you're helping to support ministries. What are you going to do to win the war? A soldier has one and only one purpose, and that is to help the army win the war. If he has another purpose, then he's a waste of space and a waste of time, and he's dragging everybody down. We have a purpose. That's to win. That's to save souls. That's to win souls. It's to turn people away from the darkness and into his marvelous light. It's to serve our champion, our conqueror, our emperor, our king, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. Whatever else this is, whatever else we do of a Sunday morning, I've asked people, I don't know how many times I've asked them, I said, why do we come here? Why do we meet? What are we trying to do here? Now, there are a lot of good answers to that. I'm not saying any answer is necessarily wrong. But one thing that we often forget is that we are here to be trained so that when we go back into the battlefield, we're ready to fight. We're supposed to be training up. Building up, rearming, re-strengthening ourselves, encouraging ourselves, getting ready to go out so that when we're out there among the devil and darkness and his minions, the enemies of light, we can show them the light. So that we don't have to fight with the carnal weapons of anger and violence and dirty politics, but so that we can fight with spiritual weapons. So that we can put on the full armor of God and take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we can wield it deftly. Brothers and sisters, we're on the winning side. We have vastly superior everything. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God, and nothing can resist it. There is nothing in this world that can resist the Word of God. When the Word of God is let loose in power, it accomplishes its purposes. There's no scientist smart enough to refute the Word of God. Oh, they've tried. They've tried for hundreds and thousands of years. And you know where all those theories are? They're in the dustbin of history. Nobody cares. People read them as ways to write doctoral theses. Well, that was a stupid idea. That didn't work. That's what the conclusion you come to. And people think that they're going to resist the Word of God by throwing pleasure and licentious sin at people. And that doesn't work because the Word of God convicts of sin. The Word of God says, no, that's wrong. And the Word of God does what I can't do. Oh, I can make people feel bad about themselves, but I can't convict them of sin. I can't convince them that they need righteousness. The Word of God can. The Word of God will defeat all the high-minded pretensions of the world. The Word of God will convince and convict of sin, and the Word of God brings life. It brings life. I can't do it, and you can't do it either. None of us are clever enough. None of us are smart enough or strong enough. None of us have a silver tongue to the degree that we can create life in a sinner. We can't do it, but God can. And God chooses to work through His Word. God chooses to work through His Scriptures. And you say, well, Luke, that's kind of dumb. That doesn't make any sense. God should have done it another way. Okay, well, He's God and you're not. So this is what He chose to do. He said, I'm going to use the foolishness of preaching. And you say, well, that's foolish. God says, yeah, it is. Preaching, if the way I'm going to win this war is by having a bunch of guys walk around, a bunch of ladies walk around and quote a book from thousands of years ago, that's my main weapon, and people laugh at it. Oh, they laugh. What a stupid way to wage a war, God. And God says, yeah, it is stupid. And what does that mean when it wins? If God chooses the most foolish thing, by the way, I've said this before, and maybe you guys don't believe me. Me standing here talking to you and you sitting here listening is the most foolish thing in the world. It's silly. Paul says it. The Bible says it's silly. But it's powerful, isn't it? Why should you stand here and listen to me talk about a 2,000-year-old book? Sometimes a 4,000-year-old book. Why? Because God promises His power in it. God says, when I have my saints, when I have my servants, when they stand there and they proclaim the Word of God, there is power in it. My Spirit will be in it and with it, and will work through it to accomplish my purposes. God says, I will work through the Word of God. And when I work through the Word of God, when the Word of God transforms souls and saves souls and changes lives, everybody's going to know that it was done by God. If a soul is saved because of preaching, it ain't because I'm a good preacher, it's because God did something so that He gets all the glory. Brothers and sisters, we are in a war. We are in a war with someone who hates us, who despises us, who wants to destroy us and to destroy your soul and to fill you with misery and hatred and bitterness, who wants to see the wreck and ruin of your life for eternity. That is who you're facing, the most vicious, fierce, and hateful adversary imaginable. It is Satan himself. Your adversary is the devil. And you are at war with him. We as a church are at war with him. And sometimes we forget it. We forget it. I'm guilty of it too. I'm not blaming anybody. We all forget it. But today I want us to remember. Remember that we are at war. Remember that we are at war. And the only way that we are going to be successful, the only way that we can be a useful battalion in the kingdom of God, the only way that we will be a righteous and victorious regiment in God's armies is if we remember it. and we take seriously our purpose, and we go forth with courage and conviction to wield the sword of the Spirit for God's glory. If and only if we do that, will we be successful. Only if and only if we wage war according to the Spirit and not as the world does, will we be successful. But if we do, if we obey God, if we wage war according to the Spirit, if we take up the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the full armor of God, the panoply of the Lord, if we put on that armor and we wage war and we remember our purpose, there are rewards for the victors. And we'll talk about that another day. Brothers and sisters, remember your purpose. You're not here to just draw breath for 70. You are here as a soldier of Christ. Remember your purpose. Rejoice in it. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching us to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. We have a purpose. You have a purpose. Every person in this room has a purpose. You have things that you can and should accomplish for the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, don't despair. Don't be despondent. Don't feel like you're useless. You have a purpose. There is much that you can accomplish for the good of God's church. There is much He wants you to accomplish for the good of His church. Satan is afraid of you. He is afraid of you. He's afraid that if you pick up the Scriptures and you stand by the power of the Spirit, if you draw that weapon, that you're going to weaken him, that you're going to destroy his army, you're going to cast down all his proud imaginations. He is afraid of you because God is on your side. Don't forget that. We win. Not hell. We win. Fight like it. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have chosen us to fight on the winning side. Thank you that by your Spirit and by the blessings of our life, we have come to know you as Lord and Savior and stand in the armies of light. God, help us to know our purpose and help us to live it out and help us to look forward to the glorious rewards you have for those who fight faithfully in your army. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand.